It was very nice to be up here to hear you as you were singing that last song. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have written a song like that? That lasted and still lasts as long as it did. But you know, there's another thought that came to me, and that is, it's also wonderful to live a faithful life before God and to invest that life for Him. Thank you, too, to the Greens for that good musical number. We need to be reminded more than we know that we have the great privilege and responsibility of living for others. Well, from service to service, I have the opportunity of sharing just a little bit with you from world evangelism. I think this is an interesting comparison. In 1885, A.T. Pearson was in Northfield, Massachusetts with D.L. Moody. And together, they called for the evangelization of the world by 1900. In 1895, they had to say, sadly, we are compelled to give up the hope. Now, during these days, there are quite a few gospel agencies that are pointing to the year 2000 as the time when we would earnestly like to see the Great Commission fulfilled. And you and I are living at this time and have the opportunity of being involved. You know, some things 100 years ago were better than they are now. But there are some things now that are better than they were 100 years ago. Talking about something being better in the past than it is now, you heard about the newspaper reader who wrote to the editor of the newspaper and said, "Your newspaper isn't as good as it used to be." And the editor wrote back and said, "It never has been." Well, let me give you some comparisons. 100 years ago, there were 5,000 missionaries in 200 mission agencies. But today, as estimates go, and we don't know exactly what that number is, the number of full-time missionaries in the world are somewhere between 150 and 200,000. And many, thank God, are now coming from the non-Western world. In fact, they're coming from there faster than they are coming from the Western world in these days. And proportionate to the size of the remaining task, there are 8 times as many missionaries today as there were in 1890. Well, that's something to shout about. We hear so much bad news, that's really good news. And resources, financial resources, compared to the larger non-Christian population in the world and to be reached today, has the church today has a financial base almost 20 times more than in 1890, proportionate to the task that still remains. But here's the sad part of the story. David Barrett, the one who has become such an outstanding missionary statistician, says that only 0.1% of all Christian income goes toward outreach abroad. And under 0.1% of that amount goes to reach the unreached peoples that are still waiting. I guess we need to pray that God will make it possible to change that percentage and make it much larger than it is. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a witness unto all nations." and then shall the end come. Tomorrow morning, we're going to look at one of the classic passages of Scripture. You'll agree with me when I mention it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. G. Campbell Morgan wrote a 2-volume work called The Great Chapters of the Bible. That must be one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. And when you think about that, then you hardly feel yourself adequate even to be dealing with that subject and seeking to expound it. But we're going to try tomorrow as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Tonight we're going to look at just a few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And here is the verse that we're going to think about tonight. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I pray that God will use this reading of Scripture and give us the understanding and the insight to know how to achieve that wonderful simplicity in Christ. In Ecuador, South America, there was a great literary man who came from a very humble origin. He was a mulatto. And his best known work is entitled The Seven Essays. And at the beginning of it, he makes a statement that is very amazing, especially thinking of the time in which he lived. He said in Spanish, somos tan devotos que apenas somos cristianos. We are so devout that we are scarcely Christian. We are so involved in what we think are right religious exercises that we are missing the heart of the Christian faith. Paul tells us that this is a big danger. Have you noticed that the Bible constantly reminds us to focus, to be sure that we really love God, that we live in Christ and for Him? Let me just quote some passages of Scripture that all seem to zero in on pretty much the same thing. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Micah the prophet reminds us that God calls us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And who can forget the great statement of the Lord Jesus when He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And in the story of Mary and Martha, you remember that Jesus said, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken from her. And then after Pentecost, when the early church was living in the glow of that power and of that presence, the Bible tells us that the believers met often together and they fellowshiped together, and of them it is said they did eat their meat with gladness and simplicity of heart. And in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're going to look at tomorrow, the Word of God says, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul put it so nicely when he said, this one thing I do, Not 100 things, not 1,000 things. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And emphasizing it in a negative way, you remember that the Lord Jesus said to the Ephesian church that was so active and so impressive, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. So tonight, I think we all need to ask ourselves the question, are we really loving the Lord? Are our lives centered in Him? For a little while this evening, we want to think about the following items. First of all, the danger that Paul talks about. Then, the corruptions that can result. And then let's focus on simplicity toward Christ. What is the danger? The danger is that Satan will deceive us just as he deceived Eve. He did it very craftily. And in this same chapter, Paul says that Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. You know, the longer we think about that, the more we realize that his purpose is not to change us into enemies of the gospel. He wants to get us off the track far enough so that we lose the true meaning and focus of Christian living. How did Satan deceive Eve? Well, the first thing he did, he questioned God's word. He said, "Has God indeed said?" And he sowed the matter of doubt in her mind. You know, he does exactly the same thing today. You know what he's saying today in today's world? Has God really demanded strict adherence to marriage vows? Are homosexuality and lesbianism really wrong? Are people without Christ really lost? Are puritanical views of Scripture right? After all, God doesn't want to take all the fun out of life. The other day, a magazine came to our home, which is published by a group called Christian History, and from time to time they treat different themes, and this one was entirely on the Puritans. I love to read that particular work. And you know, the world has led us to believe that the Puritans were a hapless crowd that never had any enjoyment, that didn't understand humor, that never laughed. That's a very distorted picture of the Puritans. And I'm sure that because they loved God so much and tried to serve Him so solidly, there must have been a lot of enjoyment and laughter in their midst. Well, then the second thing that he did, he denied God's word. He said to Eve, "You will not surely die." You know, things won't be as bad as the Bible says. God is a loving God. After all, nobody can live like He demands. And God will somehow overlook it. And then he substituted his own lie. You will be like God. Say, life will really blossom and flower. You'll really find, the great word that is used today, you'll really find self-fulfillment. Give yourself a break. The only problem with that is that it always ends up in a bust. And you know that as Eve looked at the tree and looked at the fruit, she saw that it was good for food, sensual satisfaction, pleasant to the eyes, aesthetic satisfaction, to make one wise, intellectual satisfaction. You know, every one of those three things are quite good in themselves. But when they become priority in our lives, they take the place of the Lord. And then what is so good in itself becomes something really bad. Now, let's think for a moment what corruptions can result when we are deceived by Satan. And with his craftiness, he steers us off the track of God's purpose and of God's will. I think one of the subtle deceptions of Satan that takes us away from the simplicity that there is in Christ is that we get to the point where we trust in works rather than faith, with the resulting love for Jesus Christ that ought to be in our lives. You remember that after Jesus had worked the great miracle of the feeding of the people, and he brought the message on the bread of life, they came to him, and this is what they said: "Master, what must we do to work the works of God?" And they got an astounding reply. Notice what Jesus said: "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And I can just see some people in that crowd shaking their heads, not believing it at all, and saying, "Since when does faith substitute for works?" You see, if Jesus had given them in response to their question a great big list of things that he wanted them to do, they would have gone out just as contented as could be, and they would have worked their heads off to comply with that list. But that isn't God's way. Listen to it again. "What must we do to work the works of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You know what can happen? We can easily substitute a bundle of activity for true spirituality. It reminds me of something that happened in the life of Henry Ward Beecher, that great preacher. And he gave some lectures to students, and in one of his lectures, he told the story of a preacher who had prepared his message, and then he wrote on the side of it at one place, "Shout like the Dickens, argument weak." You see, he realized that that part of the message wasn't very strong, so he's going to try to make up for it by shouting like the Dickens. Sometimes when we are aware of low spirituality, you know how we try to make up for it? We try to make up for it by a lot of activity. We know that salvation is of grace through faith, but we can get so absorbed in working for God that we don't love God. Works are important. They are good. But even a church like Ephesus had to hear, "You have left your first love, and you need to repent." And I'm afraid that sometimes when we lose sight of that simple-hearted devotion to Jesus Christ, we become content with substituting a bundle of activity in place of true spirituality. There's a second thing that happens when we depart from the simplicity that there is in Christ. We trust in externals, in appearance, rather than reality. You know, I'm going to make a confession for myself tonight, and I'm going to make a confession for all of us, too. You know what? Even though we don't like to admit it, our natures are very much like the natures of the Pharisees. And I've had to be caught short more than once by the Lord when I read the story of the bad things that the Pharisees did, and I say to myself, "Those rascals, why didn't they know better?" And then I get stopped short and I hear God saying to me, "You know, you have a lot of the Pharisee in your own heart and life. They really went through the motions. They strictly observed all the ritual." Anybody observing them very much from the outside would have come to the conclusion that they were really dedicated servants of God. And I think of them, some of them were very sincere in the way that they did it. But they missed the point. And they put too much stock in external appearance rather than reality. Now, let's bring it right down to a very practical position. We can do the same. You know what we can do? We can have very faithful attendance at services. We can give systematically and generously. We can sing lustily with the people of God. But at the same time, we can hold grudges. We don't control our tempers. We fall prey to pornography. We make little progress in the fruit of the Spirit. We get ensnared with love of material goods. And somehow in our natures, we find it possible to hold those two together in balance. But when we really follow the simplicity that there is in Christ, we are determined that we are not going to trust in externals, in appearance, rather than in reality. It won't be in word, but it will be in power. That is the simplicity that there is in Christ. I think there's a third corruption that can so easily slip in. And I'm amazed these days at finding that corruption slip in to some of our best churches and even among some of the people that we would consider our most sincere followers of Jesus Christ. And that is diluting the message of Jesus and the Word of God. Satan still keeps on saying today, hath God said? You know what? Whole denominations have fallen for that line and no longer believe the Word of God, though they continue to use the name Christian. I'm surprised, for example, at how much of the universalistic idea we find as we travel from church to church and place to place. You know what universalism is? That's the belief that somehow, in some way, all people will one day get to heaven. Just the other day, we went to have our signatures verified by some neighbors across the street from us. We got involved in a little discussion. Then the discussion got longer. The discussion got much longer because of the fact that the man and his wife believed that everybody would eventually get to heaven and we just used different roads to get there. Well, you know, if I believed that, I wouldn't have been a missionary at all. I wouldn't have gone 10 miles to tell somebody about the gospel. If I thought that there was another way for him to get to heaven, and if there was another way to get for him to get to heaven, what a terrible waste it was for Jesus to give his life on Calvary's cross. But you know, it's very popular to take that position, because if you take the other position, then people accuse you of being intolerant. And yet, on that score, Jesus himself was so intolerant. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a pretty clear-cut statement. And if you really believe what the Word of God says, then you can't be universalistic in your belief. Then you know that it's so easy to dilute the Word of God in order to conform to culture. Would you believe it? That because of all of the argument between masculinity and the feminist movement and everything else, there are some people that call themselves Christians that hardly dare to call God Father anymore. They're changing their hymnals. They're changing their messages. Oh, dear friends, that is a subtle attack of Satan. And I think we need to remember, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the same thing could happen to us. And when that happens, then our love for Christ cools off. He is no longer the center of our lives. Well, let's think a little while about that simplicity that there is in Christ. I think what Paul is talking about is simple-hearted devotion. Sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, then our lives become confused and overcrowded. And Jesus needs to be at the heart and the center of our lives. As I thought about this warning from Paul and this call to simplicity as Christians, I began to ask the question, is there something in the Scriptures that keeps on pointing us in the direction that we can follow to have the simplicity that there is in Christ? I think there is. You know what I think the answer is? I think there are two simple words that will help us in conserving the simplicity that there is in Christ. One word is faith, and the other word is obedience. And I find myself saying more often than I used to, just like that father said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And faith lays hold on God's resources and power. The more we believe in the Lord Jesus, the more we will love him and grow in him. And the best way to counteract the devil's lie is to believe in the one who is the truth. And we're in a great mind battle today. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that comes by just drinking in and receiving by faith what Jesus has to offer, what the Word of God has to offer, what the Christian faith has to offer. And as we believe, the Lord himself has a way of making our faith more simple and more genuine. And then the word obedience. You know what Jesus said? You are my friend. If you do whatever I command you. And 1 John 5:3 says, his commandments are not burdensome. See, all the while, Satan is saying his commandments are burdensome. The Word of God says that his commandments are not burdensome. And I think it was Rutherford who said, if that's a burden, then it's a burden like wings to a bird and sails to a ship. Nothing burdensome about that. That's exactly what makes the bird fly, and that's what makes the ship sail. To obey him will simplify life, and harmony comes into life when we are in tune with the Lord. I have the deep conviction that years ago when the hymn writer wrote the song, he was much more on target than he knew. You know what he wrote? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And when we trust him and keep on receiving from him, then it becomes his responsibility, his burden, his efficacy that keeps us simple in the things of God. And when we obey him, then no matter what the temptations of Satan might be, we've got our faces and our hearts pointed in the right direction, and the enemy of our souls can try anything that he wants to, but he's not going to succeed with men and women who are determined that they will trust and obey. We were just discussing at table tonight whether or not at HCJB we have some assembly missionaries on our staff. We have a number of them on our HCJB staff. And one very much appreciated couple is a couple by the name of Ann and Dave Cliff. Some of you might know them. Dave Cliff writes a lot of prose poetry, and it's very good. And I think he wrapped some of it up in a beautiful poem when he wrote not long ago. Well, actually, it was a little more than a year ago already, but it's still very up to date. He says, I'd like to make another move in 1992. I want to be closer in. Not just asking you to bless my plans, but hallowing your name. And listening closely enough to hear when you speak. To hear you tell me my part in making your kingdom come. And my part in getting your will done. Don't let me get caught in the traffic jams of my own making. See, that's complicated. That's not simple. But let me sit quietly at your window. Feel deeply all that's going on around me. And then move out with confidence to touch your hand. I don't ask for big splashes this year. Just a quiet and holy move towards the center of where you are. I want to live that way, don't you? And as we point our hearts and our faces toward the Lord whom we love in faith and obedience, I believe that He Himself will guard us from the attacks of Satan and the deception of Satan, who always wants to make our lives so complicated that we miss the point altogether. Whereas the Lord Jesus wants to make our lives wonderfully simple because they center in simple devotion to Him. And tonight, in connection with that simplicity, I think that the Lord is saying to us exactly what He said to Peter many years ago. Peter, do you love Me more than these? And Peter said, you know that I love you. The Lord asked him that again. And He asked him a third time. And then Peter made this great affirmation. Lord, You know everything. You know me inside and outside. You know me in my private moments and in my public moments. You know me all the time, Lord. And recognizing that, I'm ready to say right now, You know that I love You. That's a great affirmation. That's the simplicity that there is in Christ. There's a Bible school here in our land by the name of Columbia Bible College. Many missionaries have gone out from Columbia Bible College and now seminary to different parts of the world. I've always been intrigued with the motto of Columbia Bible College. You know what it is? To know Him. And to make Him known. You know, you can't make it simpler than that, can you? And I think that's a wonderful slogan or theme or purpose to have in life. To know Him and to make Him known. That's really the simplicity that there is in Christ. Or if you want to state it another way, Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And by His grace, I'm going to keep pressing toward that mark and toward that goal. And I'm not going to trust in works rather than faith. I'm not going to trust in externals rather than what is genuine. I'm not going to allow the devil to trap me into diluting the message of the Word of God and the message of Jesus Christ. To know Him and to make Him known. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this advice and warning and exhortation that comes from Paul. We pray, too, that Satan will not get advantage of us, that he will not deceive us by his craftiness, and that we will not be corrupted from the simplicity that there is in Christ. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So keep our lives in focus. Give us that simplicity. Let us be sure that we are loving Jesus more and more all the time. We pray in His wonderful name. Amen.